Good morning, everyone. So just a thought occurred to me. Scott's down pretty heavy with illness again, so just keep people in prayer. I know we're going into summer, but it's still spring, and bugs are still flying around. Not those kind of bugs. Anyway. And I don't have any other announcements this morning. Everything's going sailing smoothly. I guess I could mention the Beavers and won in 16 innings, but everyone's tired of that, so I won't do that. So if you have anything on your heart or mind that could be distracting or disturbing this morning, sin or otherwise, let's put that aside so we can study God's Word in humility. With that, let's pray. Father in heaven, we're so grateful for all you do, for your grace and your loving kindness. And we are so thankful for what we've been studying and the truth of your word, teaching us about keeping our light shining to the world. And we ask that through the power of your Spirit that we continue to grow spiritually, that the word that's being taught is understandable, and that we can shine our lights to the world. We thank you for the work of our Lord and Savior, for salvation, and all he did, living a pure life without sin, so that he could go to the cross and be our Savior. We ask all these things in the name of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. All right, please.
Above all powers, above all kings, above all nature and all created things, above all wisdom and all the ways of man, you were here before the world began. Above all kingdoms, above all of all wonders the world has ever known, above all wealth and treasures of the earth, there's no way to measure what you're worth. Crucified and laid behind, above all wonders, the
I can only imagine what my eyes will see when your face is before me. I can only imagine. My knees, will I fall? Will I sing hallelujah? Will I be able to speak at all? I can only imagine. I can only imagine. I can only imagine when that day comes and I find myself standing in the sun. I can only imagine when all I would do is forever, forever worship you. I can only imagine, yeah. I can only imagine. To my knees, will I fall? Will I sing hallelujah? Will I be able to speak at all? I can only imagine. Yeah, I can only imagine. To my knees, will I fall? can only imagine when all I would do is forever, forever worship you. I can only imagine.
Oh, sorry about that. Good morning. Turn your Bibles to Psalm 24. Completed the parable of the wheat and the tares, and we're looking at what it means to be a son of God. Not the son of God, of course, but we have, as Ephesians 1:5, our main verse, has stated that we have been predestined to adoption as his sons. So what does that mean? What is a son like? In the mirror, I didn't change. I didn't get a new ID card in the mail or a new address. But in fact, you did, but not visible. You changed, but not overtly. And with time, you will change overtly, meaning in your behavior. Once you understand what it is to be a son or a daughter of God. We looked at the principle of the fact that Christ is the first fruits of all believers, and therefore we are his harvest. Now, Hebrews says that he's actually not ashamed of us. Right? So he's the first fruits, meaning that he is the one that is presented in heaven to the Father as representative of the crop. And so, you know, I say, well, we sent in Jesus as our first fruits. Well, that's terrific because he's terrific, right? Think of that crop. Like, what is he? This perfect, sinless man who did all the will of God. And so, a tremendous specimen. But what about us? Does he represent us? I mean, if I'm a Jew in celebration of first fruits, which is the first feast that comes after Passover, what I'm bringing is the barley crop. That's the first crop. And I bring in a sample to the priest, which is going to be waved before God and dedicated to God, a picture of my barley harvest. And that barley harvest, you know, say it's spectacular. The sample I bring is spectacular, but really it's a lie because my crop is terrible. You see, I stole this barley from somebody's good crop. I didn't take care of my crop. I didn't take care of my field. I didn't fertilize. I didn't water. I didn't work. But I didn't want to be embarrassed. So I sought out some neighbor's crop, took some of his barley, and took it to the temple. What am I? I'm a liar. So here's Jesus presented to God as first fruits. He is. 1 Corinthians 15 says he's our first fruits. Here's the representation of the crop. Is he a liar? What a great question. Because the crop that's coming after him, which is his body, the church, are they like him? Or is he so magnificent and we're just weeds and tares? So Christ is the first fruits of all believers. The concept of first fruit derives from God's creation work. And that's why we're in Psalm 24. Because God created everything that exists, all of creation belongs to him. Consequently, that which is first and best belongs to him, and it's given to him. Psalm 24:1, the earth is the Lord's and all it contains, the world and those who dwell in it. For he has founded it upon the seas and established it upon the rivers. This is stated several times in the Old Testament, in roughly the same language. The earth is the Lord's and all it contains. Because of God's creative power and ownership of all, the Bible instructed Old Testament believers to present the first fruits at the Feast of First Fruits right after Passover. But subsequently, this was done all year. And in fact, at the last feast, the Feast of Tabernacles, which was the end of the harvest of the harvest in the fall, the land, the promised land to the Jews, is viewed as a gift from God, which of course it is. And it's a wonderful land, especially that Jezreel Valley. It's beautiful. It's like paradise. First fruits was given to him of all the crops, the wheat harvest, the barley harvest, olive oil, the first new wine, honey, sheep's wool, and fruit. And the Old Testament makes it clear that everything that God's people have is viewed as belonging to him. And so that's why we did it. That's why they were instructed to do so. And this makes sense. Since the earth and all it contains belongs to him. But there's more to this. What about the people? The people belong to him too. But how should they be presented to him? In our sins, we cannot be. So can we go to heaven and say, hey, we're yours. We present ourselves to you. but we're fallen sinners, rejected by him, unrighteous, can't do it. So we send Jesus in. We say we have one guy on earth, a human being, who is without sin. He's righteous. He's holy. And so we present him to you. And all right, so he's acceptable, but not us. Does he represent us? The only way he can do that is if somehow he pays our debt. So it says in verse 3, who may ascend into the hill of the Lord and who may stand in his holy place? He who has clean hands and a pure heart, who has not lifted up his soul to falsehood, who has not sown deceitfully. Who fits this description? Only Christ. Fallen man, when God came to us in the Garden of Eden, in shame we hid ourselves. But he says in verse 5, he shall receive a blessing from the Lord and righteousness from the God of his salvation. This is the generation of those who seek him, who seek his face. And crazy enough, even Jacob. Jacob, who was what? A scoundrel, a liar. And yet, Jacob can seek his face. Jacob believed the message. He was redeemed by faith and through substitution. So the first fruits, this is no mistake, there's no coincidences. The first fruits of the barley harvest was on the day after Passover, Sabbath. That's Christ's resurrection. The first fruits of the wheat harvest was on Pentecost, 50 days later. And that's the day of the beginning of the church. All right, so we are represented. He represents us. And because he paid our debt, we are the first fruits. Well, no, we're not the first fruits. We're the first fruits of the Spirit. We are the harvest and are therefore like Christ. He gave us his Spirit to lead and empower us, so we are called the first fruits of the Spirit. He predestined us to adoption as sons, and so we're sons of light. Having all of this means that I have a purpose. The sons of God, what an amazing thing to have as a title, to know that I am this. With Christ as our first fruits, we being the first fruits of the Holy Spirit and sons of light, these are all given with a very earthly purpose in mind. What is a son like? The blessings of the heavenlies, Ephesians 1:3, that the Father had given all who are elected, blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenlies, is to produce in us a fruit. A very real fruit, of which Christ said, if we bear much fruit, we glorify our Father. The blessings are known, are to be known and cherished. Thanksgiving needs to be offered to the Father who gave them in Christ. And they are also to be used in life every day. The blessings that have been bestowed upon me as a son. And understood and empowered by means of God the Holy Spirit, the blessings from the heavenlies dethrone the power of the flesh over us. Understood and used. Understood and empowered by them. They replace in my heart the rulership of the flesh. You will learn to love being a son and what that means. So we're going to soon, I don't know if we'll get to it this morning, but Christ told his simplest of parables. A man had two sons, and he told them both to go out and work in the field. The first son said, sure, I'll go, but he didn't go. The second son said, I will not go, but he thought better of it, and he went. So he said to these religious people, which one of them did the will of his father? Well, obvious, the one who went. See, it's more than, the son is more than one who just simply professes to be that. He loves to be a son. And maybe at first he says, you know, I don't want to go. But he learns to go. So go to Matthew 5:9. First off, the sons of God are peacemakers. They do not quarrel with God, and they seek a reconciliation with men. Jesus said in verse 9, blessed or happinesses are the peacemakers, for they shall be called sons of God. There's no trick to this Greek word. That's exactly what it means, a maker of peace. And this means if I quarrel with God, then there's no way I'm going to have peace in my heart. And here's the thing, and this is the word, look at verse 5. Blessed are the gentle, for they shall inherit the earth. Now the Greek word for gentle here is prautes, P-R-A-U-T-E-S. And it's often translated meek, is the word for meekness. The deeper meaning of prautes is accepting all of God's dealings with you as good. All of them. Accepting all of God's dealings with you as good. I do not quarrel with God. You know, no matter what happens in my life. God is my Father, and I am His Son. Blessed are the peacemakers. They are the sons of God. And so being at peace with God, I'm at peace with my fellow man. I have no problem with you. You may attack me. You may persecute me. But I do good to you. I love you. I give to you. And this is the Son of God, which is exactly what Christ did as the Son of God, a man, on planet Earth. Prautes is often closely linked with humility. In Ephesians 4:2 and Colossians 3:12, they are both put together. Meekness and humility. Meekness and humility. That is the Son of God. The whole law is summed up in two commands, our Lord said. To love the Lord your God with all your heart and to love your neighbor as yourself. Go to Galatians 5:13. Galatians 5:13. For you are called to freedom, brethren. Only do not turn your freedom into an opportunity for the flesh, but through love do what? Serve one another. There's your freedom, the freedom to serve. Free from conflict. Free from having quarrel. Free from disputes. Free from dissensions. Free from strife. Free from jealousy. For you are called to freedom, brethren, only do not turn your freedom into an opportunity for the flesh, but through love serve one another. For the whole law is fulfilled in one word, in the statement, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. But if you bite and devour one another, take care, he says, as a consequence, lest you be consumed by one another. Again, happiness to the peacemakers. These shall be called sons of God. Now, I don't become a peacemaker so that I become a son of God. It is a characteristic of a son of God. Go to Galatians 5:25. For if we live by the Spirit, let us also walk by the Spirit. Let us not become boastful, challenging one another, envying one another. Again, if we live by the Spirit, and if you're a son of God, you do. You're alive because of the baptism of the Spirit. The Spirit indwells you. So let us also walk by the Spirit. Let us not become boastful, challenging one another, envying one another. The Corinthians were called out by Paul for jealousy and strife. He said, "Are you not acting like mere men? You have dissensions, you have divisions, you have jealousy, you have strife." They brought frivolous lawsuits against one another. They slandered one another. They gossiped. They had tempers. They hated one another at times. Yet they elevated themselves as a church of love. So this continues. The sons of God, are extraordinary in that they love even their enemies. Go to Matthew 5:43. You have heard it was said, you shall love your neighbor and hate your enemy. Now they added that one, the second one. They said, well, doesn't that make sense? It's kind of like yin and yang. If you have one, you should have the opposite. If I'm going to love my neighbor, then I should hate my enemy. That was never stated by God. But I say to you, love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you, in order that you may be sons of your Father who is in heaven. For he causes his sun to rise on the evil and the good. Right? The evil live under the same benefits of planet Earth as we do. And he sends rain on the righteous and the unrighteous. For if you love those who love you, what reward have you? Do not even the tax gatherers do the same? And if you greet your brothers only, what do you do more than they? But this is a faulty translation. We've looked at this several times. If you greet your brothers only, what do you do? Or really, it says, what parisos, or parisos, which is extraordinary. If you greet your brothers only, what extraordinary is what he says. Now, this would be understood to mean, how are you extraordinary? So, what do you do more than others? It's kind of watered down. How are you extraordinary? And you may say, well, why should I be extraordinary? Well, this is a parable on, the Sermon on the Mount, where he's speaking of those who are his disciples, those who are like him, the sons of God. And the sons of God are extraordinary because of what God has blessed them with. And who they are. So he says, verse 48, therefore, you are to be perfect as your heavenly Father is perfect. Say what? You are to be perfect as your heavenly Father is perfect. In verse 46, the Lord said that there is reward in this. All right, read that again. For if you love those who love you, what reward have you? Do not even the tax gatherers do the same? What is the reward? He doesn't tell us, does he? He says there is reward, the implication, but he doesn't exactly say what that is. It's almost as if he's bidding us to do this and find out. Love like I love. Lay down your life for your friends. Love your enemies. Do good to those who persecute you. And there will be reward. Now, if we say to him, well, show me the reward first, and I'll think about it. And, you know, it's human nature. He says, no. I'm not showing you. I'm not telling you exactly what the reward is. I say, is it crowns? Is it things in heaven? Is it materialism on earth? Will I be benefited in some particular way? And of course, reward could mean any of those things. But really, what is the reward? Personally, I would say that the reward is to see the fruit of the love of God that flows through you affecting someone else. The love of God flowing through you which works upon someone else. Is there reward in that? Many will spurn your love, but some will not. To be sure, if we don't love our enemies, we'll never see anything of it. Will you see the fruit of love? I mean, is there fruit in love, God's love? It's the first one listed on the fruit of the Spirit. And so I thought to myself, well, could we find this in the Scripture, an example of when somebody's love greatly affected somebody else? And I didn't have to look too far. Go to Luke 23. That two biographies we have in the New Testament, the four Gospels of our Lord and the book of Acts concerning Paul. Of the details of the lives of the other apostles, we don't know much. And so we could go to Acts and see Paul's effects on others, but this one, and there's two people affected here. First, the criminal who's being crucified to the right of Jesus. There's two criminals there, one on his right, one on his left. Verse 39. And one of the criminals who were hanged there was hurling abuse at him, saying, "Are you not the Christ? Save yourself and us." This is the guy on his left. But the other answered, and rebuking him, said, "Do you not even fear God, since you are under the same sentence of condemnation? And we indeed justly, for we are receiving that what we deserve for our deeds, but this man has done nothing wrong." And he was saying, "Jesus, remember me when you come into your kingdom." And he said to him, "Truly I say to you, today you will be with me in paradise." How was he affected? Had he met Jesus for this day? I don't know. None of us know. It'd be hard to imagine that he hadn't heard of him, since Jesus had become so popular. But is it that he saw how the Lord handled what he is going through? Which this man is going through the same sentence, Roman crucifixion. It's just awful. So he hears the things that Jesus says from the cross. "Father, forgive them, they don't know what they do." "John, behold your mother." And he sees this. He's greatly affected by it. But yet the guy on Jesus' left is affected in a different way. He's affected, to be sure, just differently. But there's somebody else. I mean, there's a lot of people who are affected by this, obviously. But there's another man who's not on a cross, but standing right in front of Christ. You know, as medieval paintings would depict Christ, as years went on, the paintings of Christ on the cross got higher and higher and higher. They put him higher and higher and higher. The imagery, they want to get him closer to heaven. But in fact, when the Romans did this, they didn't want to expend the energy of raising you up 20 feet. So basically, you know, the way we think it was done, that, you know, your feet would have probably been level with my chest. They just got to get you off the ground. And so, I mean, instead of picturing Jesus up there, you're more, you know, he's not up there. He's more like right there. And this centurion is standing in front of him. Look at verse 44. "And it was now about the sixth hour, and darkness fell over the whole land until the ninth hour. The sun being obscured, and the veil of the temple was torn in two. And Jesus, crying out with a loud voice, said, Father, into thy hands I commit my spirit. And having said this, he breathed his last. Now when the centurion saw what had happened, he began praising God, saying, certainly this man was innocent. How Christ handled the cross affected this man. Certainly this man was innocent. But in Mark's account, oh, did I not put it in? There it is. In Mark's account, in Mark 15:39, and when the centurion who was standing right in front of him saw the way he breathed his last, he said, truly this man was the Son of God. That is an effect. Did Jesus even know this guy was there looking at him? We don't know. You know, as God, he knows everything. But as a man, he's pretty occupied. Does he see every single face out there and know what they're all thinking? But you never know. You know, the thing to us is you'll never know who will witness the love of God in you. You'll never know, really, who's looking or who will see, who will not see. To be sure, many will reject it. And for some Christians, because of the number of rejections, they say, fine, I'm not going to love anymore. You're going to ask yourself why you're loving in the first place or attempting to. You don't have to act in a certain way. You're not threatened with the fact that you better be good because people are watching. You don't know who's watching. We're not threatened like that. We're told to pick up our cross and follow him. And if we do, then people are going to notice. People are going to be affected by your love. The sons of God are sons of light. And we have a very real purpose in life, in this life. All right, where am I? Okay, I put them out of order. The sons of God love their enemies, are exceedingly gracious, do not judge, but forgive. Go to Luke 6:27. Luke 6:27. But I say to you who hear, love your enemies, do good to those who hate you. Bless those who curse you, pray for those who mistreat you. Whoever hits you on the cheek, offer him the other also. And whoever takes away your coat, do not withhold your shirt from him either. Give to everyone who asks of you. And whoever takes away what is yours, do not demand it back. And just as you want people to treat you, treat them in the same way. And if you love those who love you, what credit is that to you? Now, here again, we have they translate this. They're trying to help you out, the translators. They don't need to. The Greek would read literally, and if you love those who love you, what sort you? All right? So it's really, a Greek speaker would understand this as, what kind of person are you? There's no word for credit here. I mean, you could help the translation that way, but comparing it to what he said in Matthew 5, how are you extraordinary? What kind of person are you? What kind of person am I? Well, I'm a son of God. So, does the Son of God, as the Lord would point out here to us, does the Son of God just love those who love them? Obviously not. So how in the world am I going to do that? And he gives the example, for even sinners love those who love them. People don't believe in me. Natural-minded man loves those who love them. There's reward in it for him, right? What's the reward? Well, I get love back. But what's the reward that Christ is speaking of? It's something far, far, far greater. He continues, and if you do good to those who do good to you, what credit is that to you? Again, the same thing here. What kind of person are you? Even sinners do the same. And if you lend to those from whom you expect to receive, what kind of person are you? Even sinners lend to sinners in order to receive back the same amount. But now, this is who you are. But love your enemies and do good and lend, expecting nothing in return, and your reward will be great, and you will be sons of the Most High. For He Himself is kind to ungrateful and evil men. Be merciful, just as your Father is merciful. So what are you saying back again in verse 35? You will be sons of the Most High. So if I act like this, I become a son? No. You are a son. And if you act like this, you'll be acting like a son. You'll be acting like who you are. So be merciful just as your Father is merciful. Right? In heaven as it is on earth. We don't have some kind of watered down mercy. Our mercy is His mercy. And that is challenging to the core. And do not judge and you will not be judged. Do not condemn and you will not be condemned. Pardon and you will be pardoned. Give and it will be given to you. Good measure, pressed down, shaken together, running over, that will pour into your lap. For by your standard of measure, it will be measured to you in return. So I say, you know, aha, now I see. If I'm really, really gracious, I'll get really, really rich. Given it will be given to you. We immediately think that, so what he means is, I give money, I get money back. He doesn't mean that at all. You give money, you give time, you give materials, you give of your life to others, you will get back. But it's not tit for tat here. It's not like God has a ledger. And he says, well, let's see how much you gave. All right, I'll give back to you. And I say, don't forget the 10%, God. No, wait, you said 100-fold. Right? And that's, there's a lot of preachers out there saying, you give me, it's really the church, but you're really giving to me. Give us your income, and God will give you 100-fold, brother. Mean I get rich and healthy and wealthy and wise? Yes. Prosperity in every area of your life. 100-fold? Yes. Well, preacher, I gave to you last month, and I didn't get 100-fold. I got 0-fold. Nothing in my billfold. What happened there? Did you lie to me, preacher? Oh, no, brother. See, you didn't give with faith. You didn't give with faith, man. So what you need to do is try it again this month with more faith. And keep trying. And eventually it's going to work. What will I be given back? Oh, it's way, way, way more than any materialism could possibly even touch. What is the reward of having the love of God in my heart? What is the reward of having peace in my heart? What is the reward of having His joy in my heart? Knowing I am a son of God. And you see my brother, he's on the other side of the glass. He's in heaven in a resurrection body. He's waiting for me. I'm just like him. The confidence. And, you know, confidence without arrogance. Fulfillment without pride. Truth without, you know, truth with love and mercy. So in verse 35, some might read as it is earning sonship. However, the indication is that you'll be acting like a son of the Most High, if you are this, and we have really no other choice. So what Christ reveals to us here is that the sons of God are not overly attached to any material possession. I mean, I like my stuff, I take care of my stuff, but if it's God's will for me to give it away, take it. I don't want it. If it's His will for me to give it and I hold on to it, then it's not mine, is it? The sons of God are not overly attached to any material possession, not even their own bodies. How many people in this world are absolute slaves to materialism and their bodies? They're slaves to this. How it looks. Right? The slaves to how it appeals to people, how people accept it, how it looks, how it treats them. Slaves to it. Meaning your body cannot cooperate at times with you, correct? Right? Pains, aches, sicknesses. Not cooperating. Are you a slave to it? As my body goes, so I go. As my materials go, so I go. Well, see, Christ is setting us free from that. He has set us free from that. But the wisdom of His Word in revealing who are the sons of God, what we've been made to be, which we will be in heaven, is setting us free from that slavery. What wonderful freedom. See, as we read in Galatians, don't use your freedom as an opportunity for this, for the flesh, but in love, serve one another. See, you're free from this. So serve one another. Lay down your life. What about time? The sons of God are not overly attached to time. In that interview I saw with Phil, the Duck Dynasty guy, really great interview. He didn't really answer all the questions he was asked. He just kind of does his own thing, which is really kind of neat. But he said, yeah, and somebody asked him about, you know, he's never owned a suit in his life. And he's being interviewed on this show where you and I would wear a suit, probably our best one if you were on it. And just, he's in his ratty old, you know, camo. And he said, yeah, I never had a watch either. I said, never had a watch? I said, yeah, I don't. You know, he lives out in Louisiana. But he says, no, I have time. There's supper time. We call dinner noontime. So, you know, there's dinner. And then there's after dinner. And then there's supper. And then there's after supper. And then there's night. And then late night. And then there's early morning, you know, and the sun comes up. And then there's mid-morning. I said, that's how we talk to each other. I'll see you sometime after supper. You know, no particular time. It just makes me think of that. You know, some of us, we got to be on time. I had to be here at 10 o'clock at least, right? But are we overly attached to time? Meaning, if someone needs your time, so often, I'll more easily give you my money. Don't take my time. Leave me alone. But what if someone needs it? And again, if you have the love of God in your heart as a son of God, you're going to recognize when I need to lay aside my time and serve another. Again, laying down my life. How many people in this world are slaves to time? This is my time. This is me time. Sons of God are free in this world. Well, really, we're free of this world, though we're in this world. But we're free of it. The sons of God do the will of their Father. Go to Matthew 21. And this really gets right to it. I remember the first time I ever heard this. I'm like, this is dumb. Right? This is the Son of God teaching. This is the first of three parables He's going to tell in a row. And this is just a few days before His death. And when you come to find all this out later, and you come out and come to find a little bit more about him, and you recognize or realize why this is so simple. That's the thing. This is just so simple. Why is he even telling them this? But what do you think? A man had two sons, and he came to the first and said, "Son, go to work today in the vineyard." And he answered and said, "I will, sir." And he did not go. And he came to the second and said the same thing, but he answered and said, "I will not." Yet afterward he regretted it and went. Which of the two did the will of his father? Well, which one am I going to say? Now, who's he speaking to? Religious people, leadership, who hate him, who are his enemies, who want to kill him. They detest him. But what other answer can they give? So they said the latter. Jesus said to them, "Truly I say to you, that the tax gatherers and harlots will get into the kingdom of God before you. For John came to you in the way of righteousness, and you did not believe him. But the tax gatherers and the harlots did believe him. And you, seeing this, did not even feel remorse afterwards so as to believe him." What happened to these sinners, tax gatherers, prostitutes, harlots, who heard John's message of repentance and repented? In other words, they said, "John's right. We are God's people. We have been violating the Mosaic law. We're not going to do that anymore." And did their lives change? Look, you're a Jew under the Mosaic law. Should you be following the Mosaic law? Yeah. And we find that many of these people, they came to believe in Jesus, too. Now, you don't have to give up sin to believe in Jesus. It's obvious. But their lives, the point is that they heard the message of a man who was righteous, who gave a righteous message, and they believed it. And the leadership, the Pharisees, Sadducees, they didn't believe him. They didn't like him. They didn't like the fact that he was getting a lot of attention. He's stealing their thunder. But even after they saw these people whose lives were in turmoil changed, they didn't believe him after that either. And you had to say that there's got to be something about that Baptist guy. Thousands of people have changed from not worshiping God to worshiping God. Now, let's just say none of them know that Jesus is the Messiah yet. They have turned from not living under the Mosaic law to turning to God and saying, "I want to live under your law now." Well, that's wonderful. Just like an Old Testament Jew should be. Anyway, you say with that, they believe that God was going to bring a Messiah to redeem them? Most likely. I mean, people aren't, you know, Old Testament saints or Old Testament Israelites are not changed really unless they believe that and are saved. So the parable is too plainly spoken to be evaded. They cannot deny that the satisfactory son is not the one who professed to respect his father, but who actually respected him. Though at first he said no. But in essence, in the end, he respected his father. Who's the son who did his father's will? So being a son is more than professing it. Being holy is more than professing it. Being a son of light, being of goodness, truth, righteousness, and goodness is more than saying, "I do it," or saying, "I will do it." So before he speaks the parable, go back to verse 23. "And when he had come into the temple, the chief priests and the elders of the people came to him." Now this is it's hard to pin all this down, but this is the last week of his life. And this is after he rode in on the donkey. This is about 2 days later. So it's just a few days before his cross. And he goes into the temple. The chief priests and the elders, when he, the second time he cleansed the temple, kicked out all the money traders. The chief priests and the elders of the people came to him as he was teaching and said, "By what authority are you doing these things, and who gave you this authority?" And Jesus answered and said to them, "I will ask you one thing too." He never answers their question. Not once. "I will ask you one thing too, which, if you tell me, I will also tell you by what authority I do these things. The baptism of John, was from what source? From heaven or from men?" They began reasoning among themselves, saying, "If we say from heaven, he will say to us, then why didn't we believe him? If we say from men, we fear the multitude, for all hold John to be a prophet." And answering Jesus, they said, "We do not know." He also said to them, "Neither will I tell you by what authority I do these things." Why does he ask him this? "Jesus, by what authority do you do all the things that you say these things and kick these people out of the temple?" The children were saying Hosanna to him. They said, "Tell these children to shut up. They're blaspheming." He said, "Didn't you read the Psalms where it says out of the mouth of babes they will sing praise?" So he asked them, "Let me ask you a question first. What about John? Is he from heaven, or did he just make it up?" Well, we don't know. Why does he bring up John? Because John had an amazing ministry. It was obvious that John was from God. Did he seek to get rich? No. He lived out in the wilderness with nothing. Ate locusts and honey, right? Was he... Was his message kind of offline with Scripture? No. It was right on. Did Jehovah, did Yahweh tell his people to repent and turn to him? Yeah. A lot. Yeah, all right. So how many people did John affect with this message? Thousands. Thousands. Huh. I don't believe him. All right. So we turn to Jesus. "Jesus, by what authority do you do these things?" Well, hold on. "Have you heard me teach?" "Yes." "What do you think of the teaching?" "Well, I can't really critique it. I can't criticize it. It's right in line with everything that God has revealed so far. It's right in line with the law. It's full of grace and mercy and love. All right. "Have you seen what I've done?" "Oh, yeah. Done some miracles. Thousands of them. You've healed countless people. Cast out demons. Doesn't that show you that I have the power over demons?" "Yeah." "I have the power over sickness?" "Yeah." "Do you know what I did about a week ago? Raised my buddy Lazarus from the dead. He was dead 4 days." "Yeah, I heard about that." "So I have power over death?" "Yeah." "Do you believe in me?" "No." "By what authority do you do these things?" What more authority do you need? Do you want me to juggle? What do you want me to do? The heavens open and angels come down and say, "This is the guy." Would you believe then? They would probably say those are Satan's angels. Heaven could move the earth and they wouldn't believe. So that's why he says this. Did you believe John? No. And as he continued, verse 32, John came to you in the way of righteousness, and you did not believe him. But the tax gatherers and harlots did. And you, seeing this, did not even feel remorse afterwards to say, wait a minute, maybe we were wrong about this guy. Which of the two sons did the will of his father? Well, we have to answer the second. The harlots, the tax collectors, are like the second son. You know, initially in their lives. Now, you got to remember, these are not pagans. They were brought up under the Mosaic law. They're Jews. And this Jewish girl who knows the law decides to become a prostitute. That's a violation of Mosaic law and several commands of the Mosaic law. But she didn't believe. The tax collectors, same thing. They live very immoral lives. But then they hear John's message. They hear the Lord's message. We see in the Gospels that these sinners were the people who came to Christ more often, much more often. And he said, they're going to enter the kingdom of heaven before you do. In fact, if you even get in. But the Pharisees, the Sadducees, probably from their youth, said, yes, I will follow Jehovah Elohim. But they never really did. You know, to be a Pharisee, you've got to be well trained. So take Saul of Tarsus, for instance. He, from his youth, would have had his heart set on being a Pharisee. And so he said yes to God, but he didn't really say yes to God. He didn't. So when God said, love your neighbor as yourself, they were like, nah. Love me with all your heart, soul, mind, strength. Nah. I'll say that I do, but I really don't. It's the one who do the will of his father. See, now, so we're sons, right? Do I have to do stuff to become a son? No, but you are a son. So what does that mean of me? I have no other choice. Should I still be playing games in my soul with adherence to a master, dedication? Should I be serving two masters? Should I still be trying to, serve myself and my flesh and my materialism and serve God at the same time? Should I be trying to make that work? Now, I was talking to somebody yesterday who another person in their life decided within a matter of a few weeks to just make a bunch of horrible decisions. And decisions that you can't undo. Like some of our decisions, yeah, they're bad, but you can get over them pretty quickly without much. There's always consequences. But for some decisions, there are lifelong consequences. And there's no going back from that. Now, the person can recover their lives and recover their happiness, but due to that series of decisions, that person, I don't know if they're saved or not, are miserable. They're miserable. Bad choice. So, what? We've all done it, right? I've done it. Bad decisions in my past that I can't undo. They affect me to this day. But can I overcome the effect? Oh, yeah. Absolutely. But what if I continue in that path where God has, and the next point coming up, you're a son. Here comes the switch. I worked at Duracell with this black kid who lived in the South, Eddie Brown. He used to call him Downtown Eddie Brown. And he was raised by his grandmother. And his grandmother would say, go out to the tree and find yourself a switch. Now, if you're going to pick your own switch, which is a branch that they're going to whack you with, that your grandma's going to hit you with, you could say, I'm going to get like a little tiny, I'll get a branch like that big. And if you bring that back, she is going to beat you half to death. So I know I'm not going to do that. But I can't get the worst switch, right? So we'd always have to bring back a switch. That kid was respectful, disciplined. Thank God for it. So when this comes into my life, what if I say, I'm going to stay on this path? I'm like the first son. I'm saying I'm going to go, I'm saying I'm going to go, I'm saying I'm going to go, but I never go. How much help do we have in getting us to go? Warnings, warnings, disciplines, things that open our hearts to say, you know what, I'm a son, I'm a son, I'm a son. I have to be a son. I have to be. There's no other life for me. All right? So when you come to that conclusion, you're never going to sin again. And everything's just going to go smooth, smooth, smooth. Mm-mm-mm. I think when you come to that conclusion, your flesh is going to fight harder for supremacy. It wants your allegiance. Hence, as Galatians 5 says, the Spirit wars with the flesh and the flesh with the Spirit. And so I've committed to being a son, acting like a son, doing the will of my Father. And your flesh is going to fight and fight. Okay. So really now God says to you, what are you going to do in response? And say, I don't like this fight. I don't like the fact that I have to keep fighting. It's uncomfortable. It's tiring. He says, are you going to fight the good fight of faith? Paul said, I buffet my body and make it my slave, lest after I've preached to others, I do not act like a son that I'm preaching them to act like. That I myself would be disqualified, he says, or untestable. Where did Jesus get his authority? They asked him, by what power do you do this? It is obvious. By the power of God the Father. So what power do I do this in? My Lord, he is my image. Pick up your cross and follow me. Be conformed to my image. I'm foreknown, elected and predestined. You're foreknown, elected and predestined. I'm a son, you're a son. I'm your husband, I'm your brother. I'm resurrected, you're going to be resurrected. I was crucified, you were crucified with me. How many more similarities can we have? I'm purely human, you're purely human. He's my Father, he's your Father. This is my kingdom, it's your kingdom. I'm the cornerstone, you're a stone in the wall. I'm a high priest, you're my priest. There's a few more in there that I'm forgetting. How many more similarities can we have? It's impossible. And similarities that, like, he's not like, well, I have brown eyes and you have brown eyes. You know? Like, these are similarities that are deep, 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 meaningful, eternal things that I and him share together. What must I be? And again, your flesh is going to fight you. You're not going to become sinless. But you head that way. Right? You set your heart that way. And I would add this as well. I'm a little bit over here. But when you set your heart that way and you truly, truly want, I say, like, I'm a son. I'm elected to be holy and blameless. I'm going to be holy and blameless. There'll be disappointment. How do you handle your disappointment? by the grace of God. Right? That last song we sung? That river of blood? We are cleansed from all sin by the blood of Christ. John 1, 1 John 1:6. All of us are cleansed by the blood of Christ. We're forgiven and cleansed. It doesn't mean, shall I continue in sin so the grace may increase? Heck no. But when I fail, I've got to pick myself back up in grace and get my head screwed on straight again. And by grace, in prayer and study, in persevering, in diligence. And God says, He promises this, it's all going to come together. It will come together. Do you find it worthy enough to pursue? And it's the same thing. If I see Jesus teach as He does, proclaim who He is, do the miracles that He is, I'd be like, Peter, where else are we going to go? Only You have the words of eternal life. This is what Peter said. It's one of the few intelligent, good things Peter said. You know, before he became a great man of God. Where else am I going to go? Let's pray. We thank You, Father, for Your word. Thank You that You have guided us and directed us in Your word, as You always do so faithfully. We just ask, Father, that Your Spirit would open up our hearts to the things that You make so clear in such a parable as this that is so simple and yet challenging. And we just ask, Father, that You open up our hearts to the challenge and put us at peace so that we pursue You with joy and not fear. And we ask this in Christ's name. Amen. We'll take our offering this morning, as we do. Thank you, Ryan. Well, thank you, everyone, for joining us this morning. Let's pray for our offering. We thank You, Father, for the opportunity to give. We give as Your believer priests in honor of You and in worship of You. We ask, Father, that these funds be used truly to Your will and only to Your will. And we ask in Christ's name, amen. Let's close in prayer. Thank You, Father, for our time together. Thank You for providing us with a place to gather together and for Your word. The final moments of our service are always open to anyone who has not come to believe in Jesus Christ as their Savior. And if you have not, I would please ask you to consider who is Jesus Christ. That He is the Son of God come into the world to die for the sins of the whole world. We ask that You open up Your heart to that very truth, which is the gospel, which means good news. If you believe in Jesus Christ as your Savior, then you will be saved. Again, Father, thank You for our time, and please bless and protect us today. And we ask in Christ's name, amen.
A thrill that I